I'm excited about our Bible study tonight. We're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. When we think about the contrast between verses before verse 22, what a tremendous contrast. God is wanting us to be able to deal with our lives in a very special way. And he has given us a list through the Apostle Paul's writing of fruit that ought to be produced in our lives. Well, God's design from the very beginning is that bearing fruit is through seed. And if you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, you'll see that God created our world where fruit would be from the seed that the fruit produced. That's God's design. And that is the truth with the fruit of the Spirit. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, the seed that we need in our lives is the Word of God. And so the fruit of the Spirit is produced by us understanding and putting into practice the Word of God. We have a choice, however. If you take a look at that parable in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is teaching us a parable of the sower. People call it the parable of the soil, the parable of the hearts. But the reality is, what God is talking about is he is talking about fruit that is produced when the Word of God is sown in our lives. When that seed falls on the right kind of ground, the right kind of heart, we have great blessings from our lives and in our lives as we think about the message that God wants us to get. When we have the seed planted in our hearts and our heart is good, Jesus said, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And so what God wants us to do is take on these qualities that he calls fruit, and it can only be produced when we imbibe and take in the word of God, the seed that God wants sown in our hearts. But there's a tremendous battle that we think about, and we will look at that. But as fruit is produced through this seed that we've been talking about, we want to choose it. And the reason we have a choice is that there is a tremendous battle going on in our hearts and in our lives. We live two kinds of lives, if you will. We have a fleshly body that we have to deal with. We have a spirit that is housed in that fleshly body. In fact, it is that spirit that gives this body life, but there is a tremendous battle going on in our hearts and in our lives, and it is the battle of the flesh versus the spirit. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 5 and verse 17, we begin to think about those things that create such a major pull in our lives as we live life. A preschool child, think about a preschool child at a checkout counter at a grocery store with its mom. The marketeers put all of that candy and all of those things that a child would want right there where you have to stand while you're checking out. And those of you who have had small children with you at the grocery store, and that's about all of us who have children, they are begging and pleading, and they will pick up candy and sometimes even put it in the basket. Or they'll pick up candy, and if you aren't careful, they'll put it in their pocket. They have such a strong desire for that candy. But their mother knows that in just a little bit, she's going to fix for that child and the family a very nutritious meal. And she doesn't want the appetite of that child ruined by what is there on the candy shelf. And so there's this battle between a mom who wants a nutritiously fed child and the child who wants the candy that will satisfy the need for enjoyment and the sugar effect and all of that. So what we have is a real battle going on between a mom and a child. Well, in a real way, That's not very far from what the battle between the flesh and the spirit is. Our flesh looks at all of these things out in the world that Paul, beginning in chapter 5 of Galatians in verse 17, is going to call the works of the flesh. That is, when we permit the fleshly desires that we have to drive our lives, we are going to be in trouble. Verse 17 says, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. In other words, if we want to be spiritual people, we're going to have to overcome the desires of the flesh. If we do not care or are concerned about being spiritual, we're going to let those fleshly desires drive our lives. And so there's this great battle that creates a great challenge. So that when we look at what God says to us, He tells us that satisfying the flesh leads to these problems that we face in the world every day. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, sorcery, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. They are so widely spread in our lives, these desires that we have. Paul concludes this list by saying things like these. And so we have this awful list of things that destroy our spiritual lives. But as we think about the seed, the Word of God coming into our lives, we see how important it is to follow the Spirit. We need to face this battle, we need to face this challenge, and we need to overcome in life by taking on the fruit that is produced in our lives when we know and obey and take the Spirit of God's Word into our lives. Following the Spirit, Paul says, leads to love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such, there may be other things as well. But these are mighty. They are powerful. Just as you look at that list of the works of the flesh would cover much of what our flesh desires. These are the things that will so fulfill one's life by developing in us the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul concludes that by saying, against such there is no law. So we have a battle, and there's a tremendous challenge. And this challenge is for us to reach out toward a goal. Fruit is the natural byproduct of the Spirit in a Christian's life. When we take in the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit in our lives, we are going to be transformed. There are several passages that talk of this transformation that God wants for our lives. It's not an easy thing to be transformed from a person who is sincerely wanting to fulfill the desires of the flesh to a person who wants to add the fruit of the Spirit that we see when we follow the Spirit. And when we engage in that battle and we take up the challenge and we become faithful to the Lord and to His Word, we're going to be transformed. And so as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, and I've taken this passage from the New Living Translation, Paul says to the Corinthians, "We can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." We have a tremendous opportunity to be like God. And this transformation by taking on the fruit of the Spirit, they are all qualities which God makes in His life. As we take a look at the fruit of the Spirit, there are 9 fruit that are produced by the Spirit in our lives that are listed in this passage. Many scholars have looked at this and commentators, and often they will say that the first 3 go together: love, joy, and peace. They seem to go together because they have a tendency to show us our relationship with God. When we spend time with God and with His Word and with the Spirit guiding us as we understand that Word, we are full of love, we're full of heavenly joy, and we're full of peace. So those three go together to some degree. The next three are listed, and they seem to go together as well. And those are patience, kindness, and goodness. These especially manifest themselves in our relationship with others. And it's not in total opposition to God, but just in thinking about them, how those first three help our relationship with God and how those second three help our relationship with others. Instead of choosing to be revoked or to choose to retaliate, we endure sufferings and we choose to love other people and we refuse to add the fire of antagonism in our relationships with other people. And then those last three, as we look at this, we have gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And these three seem to refer to how we handle opposition to living the life of a Christian. In life, we're going to face people who tempt us. We're going to face circumstances that tempt us. We're going to face things that tempt us. And when we take a look at these three, we're going to need them in our lives, because as people tempt us or misuse us or talk about us or treat us in ungodly ways, we have to think about how we treat them. And so we look at these as we understand them, as we've looked at these last three of gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so we have looked at them in a very broad way. Now, in the next few minutes, I want us to just take a brief look at each one of those. And what I'm going to do is just share with you some definitions of each one of the fruit that is listed in this passage. And that will take us through the study, but we'll need to look quickly at these. If you look at the first fruit is love, and as you look at different Bible commentators and dictionaries, you'll see these definitions found, and some of them over and over again. Love is unselfish, benevolent concern for another. It's brotherly concern, the object of brotherly concern or affection. Love is the self-denying, self-sacrificing, Christ-like love, which is the foundation of all of the other graces that we find here listed. Unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the well-being of another. And then, with regard to God, it's the high esteem which God has for His human children and the high regard in which they, in turn, should have for Him and for other people. To love means to have affection for someone, to like someone, to be a friend, the love of brothers or for each other. And so when we start thinking about love, it's not about feelings, it's about what we do toward them and with them. And then joy is great delight, gladness of heart. And these dictionaries tell us that it's the happy state that results from knowing and serving God. It is a deep, abiding, inner rejoicing in the Lord. We will rejoice and be glad and happy and joyful and cheerful, and we will be festive in our joy. Now, one of the problems we have is life brings many sad moments, and we begin to think, if I'm not happy, how is God working in my life with joy? But we have to understand it's an inner feeling that comes regardless of outward circumstances. And so we need this kind of joy in our lives. And then this concept of peace. We need peace of mind and peace of heart. And when we look at what this word in the fruit of the Spirit means, it's the presence and experience of right relationships. There's not the fighting and the quarreling. There's tranquility of soul. There's a sense of well-being and fulfillment that comes from God and is dependent on God's presence in our lives. Now look again, it is the inner tranquility and poise of the Christian whose trust is in God through Christ. And regardless of the outward circumstances, we may be in a war, but we can be at peace, and there can be tranquility and rest and harmony within us, and the absence of agitation or discord within us. It's not that there are not problems going on, but it is the ability to be at peace within yourself. And then we need long suffering. Oops. We need long suffering in our lives, and long suffering is just simply forbearance or patience. Did I say simply? That's not a good word to use here, because this is very difficult. Patient endurance and steadfastness under provocation. There may be many negative things going on in our lives, but with this fruit of the Spirit, we can be long-suffering and patient. This says forbearance under ill will with no thought of retaliation. That is so difficult. Patient, endurance, steadfastness, and forbearance. And then look again. Another definition says forbearance under suffering and endurance in the face of adversity. And then all of that gives you the ability to endure persecution and ill treatment. Once again, it's not about sitting over in a corner quietly and waiting for the right time. It is a matter of living life, but you're living life patiently enduring everything around you as you think about life. We need long suffering. And then one of the great qualities that every one of us loves and enjoys is kindness. Kindness is just, one writer says, the quality or state of being kind. But it's the steadfast love that maintains relationships through gracious aid, even in times of need. That need may be a quarrel. That need may be a fight to be somebody or to do something at times. It is the goodness of heart, the good, the gracious, the pleasant behavior that we all love so much. It is about our love for mankind, hospitality, acts of kindness, readiness to help, human friendship, benevolence, taking thought of others. And please, all of this is under pressure, as well as when we are not under pressure and things are well. Goodness in action, sweetness of disposition, gentleness in dealing with others. The ability to act for the welfare of those who tax your patience. You see, not everybody is easy to deal with. Not everybody is easy to love. Not everybody is easy to be kind toward. But that's God's goal for us as we look at the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And then Paul mentions goodness. And goodness is beneficence, benevolent kind of behavior. You're ready to do good. It is the love that you have in your heart. Remember, it's the very first thing. The most important thing is love. And out of that love, all of these other fruit can come more easily in our lives. It's ready to do good and love in action. Kindness in actual behavior and manifestation. It is virtue, excellent behavior that is equipped for action, a bountiful propensity both to will and to do what is good, and intrinsic goodness that produces a generosity and a godlike state of being. Man, how difficult is that under some circumstances? But when we take in that seed, the Word of God, and we become who we need to be, this fruit of goodness is going to be in our lives regardless of where we are in life and regardless of how people treat us. And then comes faithfulness. We need to be faithful. That means fidelity, which makes one true to his promise and faithful to his task. You see, when every one of us who is a Christian became a Christian, we said to God about our sin, "I hate sin. I am going to stop producing those sins in my life. I'm going to turn away from them. I'm going to begin producing the fruit of the Spirit in my life." We didn't put it in those words, but that is what we're saying as we come to God. We are promising to him that we want to be his child. We want to behave like members of the kingdom. And we make this promise to God. Faithfulness is keeping that promise to God. Steadfastly, in a dedicated way, being dependable, being worthy of trust. That's God's design and God's will for us to be faithful. God wants you today and me today to be dependable. God wants me to be loyal to him, no matter how much pressure, no matter how many times people look at me and try to tempt me and pull me away from developing the fruit of the Spirit in my life. God expects me to be stable and in control as we live a life of faithfulness. And then God mentions gentleness. Gentleness. This is a mildness combined with tenderness. Some of us are very anxious to argue, and we're anxious to pursue right when we think we're right, and we will fuss, and we will fight, and we will feud. God wants us to be mild in our efforts to talk to other people. He wants us to be tender, gracious, kindly disposed. Be strong, but God wants our strength to be controlled. Really, that's what meekness is all about. And this word could be meek here as we look at our lives and the fruit that needs to be produced in our lives. It is a disposition that is even tempered, tranquil, balanced in spirit, unpretentious, that has passions under control. You see, sometimes we're so pretentious that we think we're right. We think we've got it, and we are not very gentle, and we're not very reasonable, and we become unfair when we believe we're right and other people believe they are right. God wants us to deal with each other in a gentle fashion. They want power. God wants power, but he wants that power and strength under control with a gentle spirit. And that gentle spirit is going to be willing to pardon injuries, correct faults, and it's going to be one who is willing to rule over their spirit instead of their spirit becoming ugly and ruling over them. How we need gentleness. Well, how do we do all of that? Well, Paul mentions this last fruit of the Spirit of self-control. And this means someone who is temperate, not extreme in any way, not extreme in withdrawing from talking about something, and not extreme in arguing and demanding that everybody think like we do. God is not asking for that kind of spirit, but rational restraint of those natural impulses to become angry, to say hurtful, ugly things. We need to be sober, temperate, calm, dispassionate in our approach to life. And we need to be the masters of our personal desire and passions. God, through this fruit of the Spirit, calls for a self-disciplined life following Christ's example of being in the world, but not of the world. Restraint or discipline that is exercised over one's behavior is what self-control is all about. God is wanting us to take in the fruit of the Spirit, and he's wanting us to develop that through the Word of God. Maturing in the fruit of the Spirit is a lifetime of work. Remember Colossians 3:18. Every one of us can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Thank you for being with us today, and may God bless all of us to bring this fruit of the Spirit into our lives as we study the Word of God. Thank you.